In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. This morning's sermon is based on the gospel reading from Mark chapter 6, reading again just the first few verses. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. Here ends the reading. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus is bound in the words and the thought of Herod the king and also of his people. Jesus is bound in these words and thoughts with John the Baptizer and, in addition to John, all of the prophets of old. Herod sees Jesus as being John the Baptizer raised up from the dead, whom, as this scripture account tells us, died at the hands of Herod and the plotting of the royal family. And so it is meet, right, and salutary for us that even in the minds and the thoughts of those that did not believe in Jesus, he is associated and grouped in with John the Baptizer and the prophets of old. Why is this significant? It is because Jesus is like the prophets and Jesus is like John the Baptizer. And as we read scripture and we look at human history, especially the history of God in this world, Jesus is like a meteor. If we're a week beyond fireworks because of the 4th of July, so I'd like to refer to meteors today. Meteors drop from the sky, and if we can see a meteor field, we are fascinated by it. Because in the stillness of the night and the darkness of the night, streaks of light come before our eyes and they rivet our attention. If we see them, we love to look at the meteors and the meteorites. In the skies of heaven spiritually, Jesus is the big, profound meteor that streaks through the skies of salvation, inviting all sinners in the darkness to look up and to be fascinated by the glory of God given in his words and incarnate in his deeds. And the apostles and the prophets are meteorites, little things that are like the meteor that also glorify God, showing to people of all generation God's love and God's message of salvation to them in the darkness. And it rivets the attention of both unbelievers and believers alike, because they are historical. They are what God has done throughout history in order to save mankind. And so we give today glory to God for the martyrs of the church. And when we think of martyrs of the church, we think of those who have died. And yet the basic meaning of the word martyr in the Greek martyreo has really nothing to do with death so much as it has to do with witness. Because a martyr in the basic sense of the word is a witness. And like the meteor that gives itself in its dazzling brightness to be destroyed in the atmosphere of the earth in order to bring forth the glory, the martyrs of the church are those who gave their lives in witness to the great meteor that gave his life, Jesus. The brightness of God's glory and salvation is in their words, in their lives, to bring light and salvation to all. And so we give thanks today for the martyrs of the church, for the martyr, the one who gave great witness to the salvation and love of God by his work and his words, Jesus Christ. And for all the meteorites who were God's instruments to give the brightness of this salvation to this world that is perishing. But that we might also be martyrs, Not that we be as famous as they, but that the Word of God would grab a hold of our lives, take our lives and our death in the hope of the resurrection, that we might also in our small way be meteorites that give witness to the great meteor, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord. A dazzling meteor or meteorite is not a product of our earth. It comes to us from the heavens, as the stones and the rocks that are floating in space have free course and streak through the vacuum of space unhindered. So the Word of God in heaven is unhindered. In heaven and in the heavenly realm, there is nothing that impedes the Word and the will of God. All is in service to God, and that Word of God goes forth in freedom, and it accomplishes everything that it desires. But when a meteor or meteorite in space is attracted by gravity to our Earth, it comes to the atmosphere. And although the atmosphere, the air that we breathe, does not seem substantial to us, it does not impede our movements. When the meteor hits that air pocket around our planet, it's like hitting a wall. Many of the meteorites flying from space hit that wall of the atmosphere and go riveting off again into space because the atmosphere is so thick compared to the vacuum of space. And so, like the stones that we skip on the water, it skips off. And yet others hit the atmosphere, and like that stone, eventually hits the water and sinks and no longer goes as fast as it did. That's what the meteor and meteorite does in the earth. It hits the atmosphere, it gets stopped as if it hits the wall, and as it streaks into that atmosphere, some of its momentum, its energy, is changed into friction. Friction is what happens when you rub your hands together and it becomes warm. When the meteor hits the friction of our atmosphere, it bursts into flames. And that's the glory of the meteor that streaks through the sky. It is burned and consumed in the atmosphere because of the friction that is caused. When the Word of God comes into our fallen world, it does not come into a friendly atmosphere, but in an atmosphere that wants to impede and reject that Word, because this planet is separated from God and under His curse. What is the power behind this resistance to God's word here on this planet? Well, perhaps St. Paul describes it best in his epistle when he describes the devil and all his plans as being the prince of the power of the air, which means the spiritual atmosphere that we live in is permeated by the power of Satan. And Satan wants to impede and reject God. And impeding and rejecting God, it must reject His word. And so when the meteor Jesus or the meteorites of human beings receive the word of God from heaven and come into this atmosphere, it causes friction. It causes problems. It causes death. But in that death is the glory of God and His love. Whether declared by a prophet or by John the Baptizer, the Word becomes speaking in the flesh of the Son of God, and it all comes from the heavens, and it all causes friction, trouble, death. In John's case, bearing God's Word at God's command, he called all sinners to repentance. Now that was troubling. There were people who would be considered in this world to be good, called Pharisees. If we used our human judgment to judge the human Pharisees, we would have to say they're good and unassailable. No one can accuse them of anything. But when God's righteous law comes embodied in John the Baptist, he calls them a brood of vipers, and they didn't like it. It caused friction. They hated it. Such was the ministry of John the Baptizer. When John the Baptizer looked at the moral life of the leader of the nation, King Herod, and he saw that he was married to his brother's wife and therefore committed adultery, the workers in the temple didn't mind. The citizens didn't mind. They all said, well, what do you expect? He has the power to do it. But when God's word opposed him and noticed it, what could John the Baptizer do but call the King Herod to repentance? And it caused trouble and friction. The royal family, even if Herod tried to nurture and protect him, the royal family hated that friction and eventually caused his death. Jesus came into the temple where they were selling sacrifice, and the people didn't mind. The temple didn't mind, but God himself minded, because they were making God's house of prayer a den of thieves. And so Jesus came with whips and drove them out, and the result was friction. And it was that friction and opposition of sinners to the word of God that eventually caused the whole nation to say, on that Friday we call good, crucify him, crucify him, let his blood be upon us and on our children. My friends, this friction is to be expected. My friends, if you think about a pleasant Christianity that will be yours because you rejoice in God's word and that you will have easy times and no opposition upon this earth, you have another think coming. That is not what Scripture says, and that is not what we see in the lives that stand out in Scripture as being meteors and meteorites in the heavenly skies. We must understand that this friction is a matter of fact for all Christians. If we hold and don't reject or hide God's word in our life, if we keep it in faith and do not hide or reject it so that it skips out of our life, unheralded, unkept, unfollowed, if we keep that word by the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit, when we actually become believers, born again to love and to heed God's heavenly word, we will also experience this friction, not amongst those who believe, but those who resist and reject God. As James clearly says in his epistle, being friends of the world, being part of the atmosphere, submitting to the prince of the power of the air, we will be enemies of God. You're either at friends with God and at enmity with the prince of the power of the air, or you are at enmity with God. Either we keep the word of God, which the word will always see as judgmental, legalistic, condemning, unprofitable, schismatic, strange, irrelevant and unfitting and foreign, and rub and cause friction in the world with that word, or we will love this world and cause friction to God's word, reject and fight against it, and rejecting, therefore, a projectile of God that we cannot avoid and will not go away. Therefore, warring against the word, trying to silence it, cutting off heads that speak the word of God to us and crucifying Christ is not the way of all who take up their cross and follow Jesus. In this world, which is God's enemy, there is no such thing as comfortable Christianity. We live in and with the cross. Jesus said, if they rejected me, of course, they will reject you. If you are a Christian and keep God's word, you must expect friction, and don't pretend that you are a believer. Knowing the truth is not the same as confessing the truth. Confessing the truth, you must have friction. It's part and parcel of being a Christian. Yet this pain and friction of rejection is God's glory in this world. The pain of burning up is so that brightness can come into the darkness. This darkness, this silencing of God, is the glory of the devil, whose only glory is in removing the light, removing the glory of God, if you want to call that glory. But those who are God's know that this rejection and friction with the world is a great honor. As it says in the Acts, when the apostles were jailed and beaten for confessing Christ, they said they counted it as an honor, a glory, to suffer for the one who had suffered so much for them, Jesus Christ, their Lord. Believers know and expect this glory. Christ says on the night before his greatest friction, as he was about to be betrayed and die upon the cross, Father, glorify thy name. And God says, I have glorified it and will glorify it again in your suffering. And Jesus said, I, when I am elevated, raised up on the cross, will draw all men to myself. What a meteor of glory as Jesus rises in the darkness of punishment over sin and death and shows the beautiful glory of God's dying love. In the midst of rejection and the hatefulness of the world that was striving and trying to silence him and put him to death, Jesus lives out the word of his Father and the plan of our salvation. And in the midst of the darkness of sin and curse and rejection and death, the glory, the beauty, the love of the bleeding love of the Savior that dies for us. What beauty. And if that's true for the great meteor, which is Christ, sacrificing and dying his body, burning up in the wrath of God to give us the light of salvation in his cross, so it is also true and honorable for the meteorites of those who are embraced by the word of that salvation in Jesus Christ, to let that word resound in the darkness of their own lives, in the words of Jesus, the words of repentance from their mouths, the confession of Jesus as their Savior, even in the midst of a world that hates that message and in the midst of the devil that wants to silence that message, when the Christian receives and rejoices in God's grace, his life is embraced by the light, and his life is new. It is heavenly. It is a streaking light in the heaven skies. And this is the beauty of the gospel in a Christian's life. The gospel not only bids them to take up their cross and to follow Jesus, it not only tells the Christian that his flesh must be crucified which means that he must die and the sinfulness in his life must be burned up in the message of the cross and in the grace of Jesus Christ. It not only says, take up your cross and follow me, but God, through the gospel being professed in our life, gives us the cross. We don't have to go to a monastery, as Luther believed, and flagellate ourselves and give ourselves the cross to destroy our flesh. Our witness to God is what will destroy our flesh. For when you witness to that Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, maybe not to the president as Amos witnessed to his king, maybe not to a president of synod or a renegade church leader who sins perfectly, who sins in the presence of the church, but in your own lives, when you see children, when you see brothers and sisters, when you see co-workers living under the influence of the power of the devil, the prince who fills this air, and you confess as a fellow sinner that we have a common Savior with them, they will sometimes hate you for it. And that is the cross you bear with Christ. That is what will tell you what this world is all about. This is what will bring to your experience what sin, even the sin that lives in your flesh, is like. And it will wean you from every affection to the darkness of this world, so that Jesus is your treasure, so that death is your life, so that you know that if Herod cuts off your head, he will take nothing from you. For you will be delivered out of the misery of being a foreigner and a stranger in this world, because that's what the Word of God makes of us in this world, a foreigner and a stranger. And you will know that if they cut off your head, they will all only be returning you to your head, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's the last detail that we are reported about John when he died in this text, that his head was given to the murderers. His head was given to those who were his enemies, and his body without a head was buried by his friends, his disciples. And that may seem grisly and strange. Maybe you looked at the front cover of your bulletin today and saw the head of John the Baptist and went, ooh, that is gruesome. But it's more than fitting. What a wonderful way for a Christian to be martyred, to be beheaded, and to be buried without a head. As grisly as that seems, the martyr's head is always unseen. We, as part of the body of Christ, have an unseen head who is with us, Jesus Christ our Lord. We are gathered here as his body today. And our head, Jesus Christ, is here, but he is unseen. And we give our head to the unbelievers. We tell them that Christ also died for them. In the glory of the confession of Jesus Christ, we give our head to our enemies. We give our head to the unbelieving world. And all Christians are buried in such a way that their enemies will only see their head when he comes again with glory. Just as Herod saw Jesus as if his head was the reattached head of John the Baptizer, that is what is going to happen on the last day. When the beheaded martyrs are raised again, then all will see their head in glory. All will see their head, Jesus Christ, returned in power on the day of judgment. And on that day, the head of the martyrs will be seen in all his power, and those who oppose the martyr's head and scorned his glorious love will hear his judgment spoken against his enemies. And so it is my prayer for each and every one of us that Christ might grant us faith that grabs hold as the most important thing and is willing to let go of anything else, but will keep the word of God, which is so opposed in this life, that holding that word of God, we might be prepared to rub and cause friction with the world, but that we would therefore love the word all the more, desire to learn it all the more, desire to take what we have learned and apply it to ourselves all the more, and to take what we have learned and apply it in the darkness and the life of those around us all the more, so that faith will glow with God's love to Christ and confess God's love into the darkness of the devil's hatred, so that souls will be lit up with the glory that is not ours, but is ours in Jesus Christ our Lord. So that in our lives, God would be glorified in the darkness of the kingdom in which we now live, as he will be glorified forever in the kingdom of light, where we will live forever with Christ. Amen. And may the peace that gives us, that surpasses our understanding, then keep our hearts and our minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.